ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
So this morning we'll start by chanting a chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, because as they say on Wall Street, you never go broke taking a profit. Chapter 13. And the greatest profit one can get in life is through Krishna Katha. Shotavyadini Rajendra Nirinam Santri Sahasasa Pashatama Matatvam Grihishu Gramedinam. As Shukadeva Goswami says early on in the Bhagavatam, there are many topics that can be discussed and are discussed in the world, but the greatest need for the human tongue is to speak Krishna Katha. The greatest need for the human ear is to hear Krishna Katha. And the Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, please. Gives us a clear view of our moment-to-moment relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the form of Paramatma. Prakriti Purusha Vivek Yoga Atta Trayodasho Adhyayaha Arjunuvacha Prakritim Purusham Chaiva Kshetram Kshetrajnyamevacha Etad Veditum Ichyami Jnanam Geyam Chakeshava Shri Bhagavanuvacha Idam Shariram Kaunteya Kshetram Ityabhidiyate Etad Yoveti Tam Prahu Kshetrajna Iti Tadvidaha Kshetrajnam Chapi Mam Vidhi Sarva Kshetre Shubharata Kshetra Kshetrajnayor Jnanam Yatash Jnanam Matam Mama Tat Kshetram Yachcha Yadrikcha Yadvikari Yatascha Yad Sa Chayo Yat Prabhavascha Tat Samasena Me Shrinu Rishibir Bahuda Gitam Chando Bir Vividai Pratak Brahma Sutra Padaishchaiva Hetumadbhir Vinishchitai Mahabhutanyahankaro Pudir Avyaktam Evacha Indriyani Dashaikamcha Pancha Chendriya Gocharaha Icha Dvesha Sukham Dukham Sangatash Chetana Dhritihi Etat Kshetram Samasena Savikaram Udharitam Aman Bitvam Adham Bitvam Ahimsa Shantir Arjavam Acharyopasanam Shaucham Stairamatma Vinigraha Indriyartu Shuvai Ragyam Anahankara Evacha Jammamrityu Jaravyadhi Dukha Doshanu Darshanam Asaktiranabishvanga Putra Dara Grahadishu Nityam Cha Samachitatvam Ishtan Ishto Papatishu Mai Chananya Yogena Bhaktir Avyabicharini Vivikta De Shasevitvam Aratir Janasamsari Adhyatma Jnana Nityatvam Tatva Jnanarta Darshanam Etaj Jnanam Iti Proktam Ajnanam Yad Atonyata Geyam Yat Tat Pravakshami Yaj Gyatvamritam Ashnute Anadi Mat Param Brahma Na Sat Tan Na Sat Uchite Sarvata Pani Param Tat Sarvato Shi Shiro Mukham Sarvatra Shuti Maloke Sarvam Avritya Tishtati Sarvindriya Guna Bhasam Sarvindriya Vivarjitam Asaktam Sarva Brichchaiva Nirgunam Guna Boktricha Bahirantascha Bhutanam Acharam Charamevacha Sukshmatvat Tadavigyayam Durastam Chantikechatat Avibhaktam Chabhuteshu Vibhaktam Iva Chastitam Bhuta Partrir Chatajgeyam Grashnishu Pravavishnucha Jyotisham Apitaj Jyotis Tamasa Paramuchate Jnanam Geyam Jnanagamyam Hridi Sarvasya Vishtitam Iti Kshetram Tata Jnanam Geyam Choktam Samasataha madbhakta etad vigyaya madbhava yopapadyate prakritim purusham chaiva vidyanadi ubhavapi vikaram shagunam chaiva vidhi prakriti sambhavan karya karanam kartritve hetu prakritir uchate purusha sukhatu kanam boktritve hetur uchate purusha prakriti stohi punte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu upadrashnanumantacha varta bhukta maheshvaraha paramatmeti chapyukto dehismin purusha para ya evam viti purusham prakritim cha gunaisaha sarvata vartamanopi nasa bhuyo bijayate jani natmani pashyanti kechid atmanam atmana anye sankina yogina karma yogina chapare anye tvevam ajananta shutvane bhya upasate tepi chatityarantyeva mrityum shruti parayanaha yavat sanjayate kinchit satvam stavara jangamam kshetra kshetra gyasam yogat tadvidi bhadartarshapa samam sarveshu bhuteshu chishtantam parameshwaram vinashyat svananashyantam yapashyati sapashyati samam pashyan hi sarvatra samavastitam ishwaram nahinasyatmanatmanam tato yati param gatim prakrityaiva cha karmani kriyamanani sarvashaha yapashyati tatmanam akartaram sapashyati ahyata bhuta pritag bhavam ekastam anupashyati tata eva cha vistaram brahma sampadyate tada anadidvan nirgunatvat paramatmayam avyayaha sharirastam pikonteya nakaroti nalipyate yatasarvagatam saukshmad akasham nupalipyate sarvatra vastito dehe tatmanupalipyate yata prakashayat yeka kritsnam lokam imam ravihi kshetram kshetri tatag krishnam prakashayati parata kshetra kshetra gayorevam antaram jnana chakshusha bhuta prakriti moksham cha yevadur yanti te param om tat sariti srimad bhagavad gita upanishatsu brahmavidyayam yoga shastre shri krishna arjuna sambhare prakriti purusha vivek yoga nama srayodashodhyayaha hari om. Translations, please. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Arjuna said, O my dear Krishna, I wish to know about Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, and the field and the knower of the field, and of knowledge and the object of knowledge. The Supreme Personality of God had said, this body, O son of Kunti, is called the field, and one who knows this body is called the knower of the field. O son of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. And to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. That is my opinion. Now please hear my brief description of this field of activity and how it is constituted, what its changes are, whence it is produced, who that knower of the field of activities is, and what his influences are. That knowledge of the field of activities and of the knower of activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. the five great elements, false ego, intelligence, the unmanifested, the 10 senses and the mind, the five sense objects, desire, hatred, happiness, distress, the aggregate, the life symptoms and convictions. All these are considered in summary to be the field of activities and its interactions. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest, even-mindedness and pleasant amid pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth, all these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever there may be, is ignorance. I shall now explain the knowable, knowing which you will taste the eternal. Brahman, the spirit, beginningless and subordinate to me, lies beyond the cause and effect of this material world. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads, and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the Supersoul exists, pervading everything. The Supersoul and his original source of all senses, yet he is without senses. He is unattached, although he is the maintainer of all living beings. He transcends the modes of nature, and at the same time, he is the master of all the modes of material nature. The Supreme Truth exists outside and inside of all living beings, the moving and the non-moving. Because he is subtle, he is beyond the power of the material senses to see or to know. Although far, far away, he is also near to all. Although the Supersoul appears to be divided among all beings, he is never divided. He is situated as one. Although he is the maintainer of every living entity, it is to be understood that he devours and develops all. He is the source of light in all luminous objects. He is beyond the darkness of matter and is unmanifested. He is knowledge. He is the object of knowledge, and he is the goal of knowledge. He is situated in everyone's heart. Thus, the field of activities, the body, knowledge, and the knowable have been summarily described by me. Only my devotees can understand this thoroughly and thus attain to my nature. Material nature and the living entities should be understood to be beginningless. Their transformations and the modes of matter are products of material nature. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects, whereas the living entity is the cause of the various sufferings and enjoyments in this world. The living entity and material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. Yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the Supersoul. One who understands this philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and the interaction of the modes of nature is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. Some perceive the Supersoul within themselves through meditation, others through the cultivation of knowledge, and still others through working without fruitive desires. Again, there are those who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death. O Chief of the Paratas, know that whatever you see in existence, both the moving and the non-moving, is only a combination of a field of activities and the knower of the field. One who sees the Supersoul accompanying the individual soul in all bodies, and who understands that neither the soul nor the Supersoul within the destructible body is ever destroyed, actually sees. One who sees the Supersoul equally present everywhere, in every living being, does not degrade himself by his mind. Thus he approaches the transcendental destination. One who can see that all activities are performed by the body, which is created of material nature, and sees that the self does nothing, actually sees. When a sensible man ceases to see different identities due to different material bodies, and he sees how beings are expanded everywhere, he attains to the Brahman conception. Those with the vision of eternity can see that the imperishable soul is transcendental, eternal, and beyond modes of nature. Despite contact with the material body, O Arjuna, the soul neither does anything nor is entangled. The sky, due to its subtle nature, does not mix with anything, although it is all-pervading. Similarly, the soul situated in Brahman vision does not mix with the body, though situated in that body. O son of Bharata, as the sun alone illuminates all this universe, so does the living entity, one within the body, illuminate the entire body by consciousness. Those who see with eyes of knowledge the difference between the body and the knower of the body, and can also understand the process of liberation from bondage and material nature, attain to the supreme goal. Now let's look at verse number 20 with the translation and purport. How's everyone today? Better now, right? You really can't go wrong starting the day with chanting a chapter of Gita. It puts you ahead of the rest of the population of the world. So if anybody wants a success tip, this is it. Chant a chapter of Gita as soon as you can, every day. So this verse, I'll say, please repeat. Prakritim purusham chaiva vidyanadi ubhavipi vikaram schagunam schaiva vidi prakriti sambhavan prakritim, material nature, purusham, the living entities, cha, also, eva, certainly, vidhi, you must know, anadi, without beginning, ubhau, both. So far, what has been said in the verse according to the word for word that you've heard so far? Yes. Oh, that doesn't count unless you have the microphone.
You must know certainly that the material nature and the living entities are without beginning.
Okay. Yeah. Prakritim purusham chaiva. So these different categories of truth are being explained in this verse. So there's prakritim, which is material nature. The Vishnu Purana describes Vishnu Shakti Paraprokta Kshetra Gyatya Tatapara Avidya Karma Samnyangya Tritya Shakti Ishate. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quoted this verse to Sanatana Goswami when he was giving the basic knowledge of Sambandha Gyan, which is understanding our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That also includes understanding our relationship with this material world. So prakritim, material nature, and purusham, the living entities, are categorically different. Where in the Bhagavad Gita does Krishna describe very specifically the difference in two verses between material nature and the spiritual quality, which is superior, of the living entity? Chapter 7. Okay, so who can say where in chapter 7? Which verses? Verses 4 and 5? Okay, so in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, do you all know these verses? 4 says, it catalogs the general categories of material nature. So we say prakriti, here we have a list in verse number 4, which says, bhumir, what's bhumir? Earth. How about apo? How about analo? Vayu. Kam. Mano. Bhutir. So this is a list of the, and then of course we have ahankara, which is false ego. So what's this a list of? Prakriti. And we find very similarly in the 13th chapter that we've just been reading, Krishna lists all of the great elements of prakriti. And then he very surprisingly describes the process of knowledge that separates oneself or allows one to see oneself as separate from the material nature. So this verse goes on to describe... Okay, we're back. Go back again to 7.4 if you don't mind. And here we have a list. Ahamkara itiyam, which means, scroll down please. Iti, thus, iyam, all these. Me, my, binna, separated prakriti energies, ashtada, eightfold. So here, eightfold energies that are said to be binna. Krishna is saying they're separated energies of mind, so this is prakriti. And then the next verse, Krishna describes the soul as being above material nature. This is very important to know. So apara means inferior. So there's para and apara. Iyam, this, itta, besides this. Aparayam itas tonyam, besides these inferior energies, anyam, there's another nature, prakritim. So vidhi, keep going down, please. Just try to understand me, my param, superior energy, jiva bhutam, comprising the living entities. So congratulations, you're superior to material nature. Mahabaho, he's referring to Arjuna, the mighty armed one, his great kshatriya, so powerful arms. Yaya, by whom idam, this dharayate, is utilized or exploited, jagat, material world. So this describes the relationship of the living entities within the material nature. They're struggling very hard. They're trying to utilize it in different ways. Sound familiar? Utilizing material nature. And also later in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Mamaivamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manakshashtan indriyani prakritistani karshati. Karshati means struggling or grappling hard. Grappling means kind of wrestling, in very intense type of wrestling. It says, although the living entity is my part and parcel, it's a same qualitatively as Krishna. Nonetheless, the living entity, through the agency of the mind, it's really a mental concoction, our relationship with the material nature, is struggling hard with these material elements. So this is important to know in Sambandha Gyan, that we're separate from the material elements, and it lists them all. You can observe it for yourself. And now back to the verse, it says, we're at 13.20. And so we have... continuing, ubhau means both. Api also, vikaran, transformations. Cha also, gunan, the three modes of nature. Cha also, eva, certainly. Vidhi, no, prakriti, material nature. Sambhavan, produced of. So let's see the translation. Material nature and the living entities should be understood to be beginningless. Their transformations and the modes of matter are products of material nature. So material nature is eternal. It's not that it starts at a particular time. It's there always. Sometimes it's manifest, as Krishna talks in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and sometimes it's unmanifest. But it always exists. And it's there as an alternative for the living entity, because in order to have complete freedom, Krishna has to give alternative opportunities for the living entity to choose something else besides the spiritual world. And here's the purport. By the knowledge given in this chapter, one can understand the body, the field of activities, and the knowers of the body, both the individual soul and the supersoul. The body is the field of activity and is composed of material nature. The individual soul that is embodied and enjoying the activities of the body is the Purusha, or the living entity. He is one knower and the other is the supersoul. Of course, it is to be understood that both the supersoul and the individual entity are different manifestations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The living entity is in the category of his energy, and the Supersoul is in the category of his personal expansion. Both material nature and the living entity are eternal. That is to say, they existed before the creation. The material manifestation is from the energy of the Supreme Lord, and so also are the living entities. But the living entities are of the superior energy. Both the living entities and material nature existed before this cosmos was manifested. Material nature was absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Mahavishnu, and when it was required, it was manifested by the agency of the Mahatattva. Similarly, the living entities are also in him, and because they are conditioned, they are averse to serving the Supreme Lord. Thus, they are not allowed to enter into the spiritual sky. That word averse is very interesting. I mean, they don't like verses. But with the coming forth of material nature, these living entities are again given a chance to act in the material world and prepare themselves to enter the spiritual world. That is the mystery of this material creation. Actually, now let me ask you a question. What's the mystery of this material creation? Anyone? Anyone? Kanka. Please, let's have a runner. Microphones today, it's a special today. They'll be to you in 4 seconds or less.
Hare Krishna, thank you. That they're averse to verses.
Living entities are averse. They don't like to hear verses. Okay, and then what is the mystery of this material creation?
That it's sometimes absorbed in the Mahavishnu, and sometimes it comes out. But that the living entity, even though they're eternal, they need this material nature to have their freedom and come out and, you know, act in a way so that they can be trained to learn how to come back to the spiritual world.
Excellent. Thank you so much. That Krishna actually manifests the material nature for two reasons. This is mentioned in the prayers by the personified Vedas, that the Lord manifests the material creation in order to give the living entities a chance to enjoy separately from him. And in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada mentions in a purport that he wants the living entities to be able to try out the material nature, and Prabhupada writes, so that through mature understanding, they can come to their own decision to surrender to Krishna, through mature understanding. Because once you've had an opportunity to explore 8,400,000 species of life, and you come to the conclusion that it all tastes the same, ultimately. It's just varieties of the same thing, which is, it doesn't really have any taste at all that can satisfy us. Then one turns to Krishna with full conviction. This is a happy day when one has this complete memory and conviction that I no longer want to be part of the material world. And that's the second aspect. It's given primarily so that the living entity can reform himself and get ready to go back to the spiritual world. That's the great mystery of the material world, which practically no one knows. Without sambandha gyan, without getting an infusion of knowledge which is accurate and which comes from a divine source, one doesn't know the purpose of material nature. If you stand outside Salesforce downtown San Francisco and ask everyone who comes out after work what the purpose of life is and the purpose of material creation, what will they say? They'll say, get out of my way, I'm in a hurry. They really don't have time to even think about it in Rajagun. And if somebody's slightly touched with a Sattvagun, they will probably give you some contaminated answer that is affected by Mayavad or by the materialistic conception of life, how to enjoy life, and so forth. Only through parampara, that is, getting knowledge that is untinged by the modes of material nature, It's been passed down from Krishna through the Bhagavad Gita, through the disciplic succession, and is presented as it is. Can one extricate oneself from material nature? Therefore, it's vital that one understand the Bhagavad Gita completely, the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Continuing, actually the living entity is originally the spiritual part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but due to his rebellious nature, he is conditioned within material nature. It really does not matter how these living entities or superior entities of the Supreme Lord have come in contact with material nature. The Supreme Personality of Godhead knows, however, how and why this actually took place. There's often a there is an ongoing discussion, or I would say dispute, about whether living entities fell from the spiritual world or whether they've been here since Anadi, a time immemorial. And this goes on and on and on with no resolution, practically. Neither side convinced by the other, even after voluminous discussions and books written and so forth. But here Prabhupada gives a third position that one can take, which is, it really does not matter how these living entities or superior entities of the Supreme Lord have come in contact with material nature. Period. Full stop. And nonetheless, we find in the writings of all acharyas and in the Shastra, whatever place the living entity has come from, those in the material world who come to their senses, that is, understand that they have a connection with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the spiritual world, consider themselves fallen. This is the mood of the acharyas. No one says, it wasn't my fault I came to the material world. Krishna pushed me in here. They all say, I'm fallen, it's my fault. They take responsibility for it. Krishna knows, and he may reveal or not. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, in order for an individual to understand how he or she has come to this material world, it requires that one is in chit samadhi. That means you have to be on the spiritual platform to be able to have perspective enough beyond the influence of material time to see how one has put oneself in this predicament. Yes? You may.
So Guru Maharaj, yesterday at the Bhakti Vriksh, somebody asked me this question, that have we fallen down or have we been here? So I said that we have fallen down. So what should the answer be?
Well, we have fallen down. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says in his Shikshastak, somehow or other I've fallen to this material nature. How has one fallen into this material nature? Somehow or other. The Lord knows, but it really doesn't matter how the living entity has fallen. Yes, Kanka?
I was just listening to a class this morning about, and Srila Prabhupada often gives the example of the father and the child. And so if we think of it that way, like, you know, just like our own children, sometimes they go away and we never see them and they're suffering, but we want them to come back. And the same thing, it's we've gone away from Krishna, and he wants us to come back, and he's our best friend in our heart, and he knows everything that we're going through, but it takes time to turn. And that's what this verse is about, how we learn, slowly learn that, oh yeah, I need to go home.
Thank you for that informative and compassionate piece of information. The Supreme Personality of Godhead knows, however, how and why this actually took place. In the scriptures, the Lord says that those attracted by this material nature are undergoing a hard struggle for existence. But we should know it with certainty from the descriptions of these few verses that all transformations and influences of material nature by the three modes are also productions of material nature. All transformations and variety in respect to living entities are due to the body. As far as the spirit is concerned, living entities are all the same. Any questions or comments besides the fall of living entity from this chapter, from this particular purport? Yes, Kautukarnika. Maharaj, source of all entertainment.
Maharaj, the second line of the translation in this verse,
yes,
says the modes of matter and all living, all the transformations are products of material nature.
Second line of second the translation, please.
Translation. Transformations and the modes of matter are the products of material nature. It's very convoluted to me. I mean, it seems. I mean, it seems easy to understand, but it still seems it is still not very clear.
Well, transformation means material nature, because the spiritual world is described nasato vidite bhavo and the bhavo vidite sita. This is the difference between material nature and the spiritual nature. One is constantly transforming, it's transformational, and the other one is steady. It exists eternally, it doesn't change. So this is described that there's a study of these two natures. And anything that's created will be destroyed, so it's transformed. It goes through the series of transformations. So we can observe that the material nature is constantly transforming itself, whereas we're always the same. We can take from the verse, Dehino sminyata dehe komaran yobadam jara tata dehantara praptir tiras tatra namuhiti. There's a transformation going on in our material body, and we're observing it. Therefore, we're different from the transformation. So similarly, the whole material creation, if we have broad enough vision, we can see how it's constantly changing. But we're the witness. We're the one that's steady. And therefore, those things that are being transformed are part of the material nature, which is created, and therefore it'll be destroyed and transformed. Yes. There's no more clock here, so we can just go on forever.
So Maharaj, in the purport, in the second paragraph, it says, actually the living entity is originally the spiritual part and parcel. Not that one. Where it says that both of them are eternal. So when we try to understand that why Krishna created the living entities, we understand that he is pleasure, he is pleasure personified, and so he wanted to enjoy, so he created us. But why did he create the material?
What's that?
Why does he create material? He kind of knew that some of us will be rebellious.
Yeah, it's like when you build a city, you also put in a prison house. Because a certain percentage of the population is going to go against the laws. It's the nature of the living force. So in every city, it's not a significant part. I mean, unless we've studied the history of San Francisco, we know, or we've been there, you know, to put Gitas in, we don't know where the prisons are around here. They're tucked away somewhere. So similarly, the material nature is something that is given as an alternative for living entities to express their freedom. They have minute freedom. And unless Krishna gives the a spectrum of places to enjoy, then there's no question of freedom. If they want to be completely independent from him, they have the opportunity to do that. So that means freedom. And without freedom, there's no question of making an independent choice to love Krishna. Unless there's every opportunity. And therefore, Krishna goes to great lengths to give the living entity who wants to forget him an opportunity to do so. Those who desire to forget Krishna are given by Krishna the intelligence to give him up. They come up with brilliant philosophies and write volumes of books about how there's no God, there couldn't be a God, and so forth. Where do they get the intelligence to do that? From Krishna. Sarvasichaham radisani vishto mattaksmitir gyanam apohanam cha. So all this is done by Krishna because he's been fulfilling everyone's desire since his time immemorial. As stated in the Sri Upanishad, microphone, quote the verse and the number. Microphone, please.
Saparyagachukramakayamavrinam Ashnaviram shudham apapavidham Kavirmanishi paribhu svayambhur Yatatat yatarvitan vyadadachashvati bhyasamabhyaha.
Can you extract the relevant part?
Jashvati bhyasamabhyaha.
Means?
Fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial.
Krishna's been fulfilling everyone's desires since the time
immemorial.
He's always there and he's always fulfilling the desire of the living entity. And we find in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, second chapter, Asau gunamayer bhavir bhuta sukshmendriyatmabhi svaninamiteshu nirvishto bhunte bhuteshu tadgunan. This is specifically described here by Suta Goswami, that the Lord creates the material nature for the living entity to enjoy. And how will the living entity enjoy? With the Lord's help. The Lord enters into the heart of every living entity and he reminds him, this is what you wanted. And then, through the material nature, he awards the facility for every living entity to get exactly what he wants, or what he thought he wanted. So that's an eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord. He's always there with us. Bali Mardan Prabhu, 4 seconds or less. We've cut it down from 7, just to keep things moving here.
Hare Krishna. So, there is one purport which Prabhupada mentioned, and here I am remembering the second paragraph, which is the living entities absorb, and Prabhupada is given the explanation of susupti. So, the real visram, I mean the real relaxation of living entities, things that we take during the night when you sleep. But actually, that is also the continuous process because your mind is still working and you are in the dreaming state or subconsciousness state. But the actual, the relaxation or the living entity rest in the body of Mahavishnu, that is called susupti, when there is no creation. And then again it begins creation. So that's what I am relating to the verse which I read, which is material nature was absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Mahavishnu, and when it was required, it was again manifested.
Yes, thank you. These three states of consciousness are mentioned throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. The living entity in contact with material nature experiences awakened consciousness, sleeping consciousness with dreams, and susupti, or dreamless sleep. And when one becomes liberated, one transcends these three states and actually comes to one's real awakened state, which is Vishuddha Sattva. It's beyond the touch of the modes of material nature, which is like a dream. Thank you, Bali Mardabhu. Okay, she's helping us out here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Paragurangi.
I have a question with respect to the third chapter. The third chapter, 37th verse.
337.
Yes. In the purport, in the first line, Prabhupada says, when a living entity comes in contact with the material creation, his eternal love for Krishna is transformed into lust in association with the mode of passion. So my question was that when a living entity comes from the material world, from the spiritual world to the material world, is it that everyone comes in the mode of passion? Or if they are in the modes of goodness, then what is that which decides that a living entity, when he falls down from the spiritual world, is in the mode of goodness, passion, or ignorance?
Generally, the living entity is understood to make a progressive fall from the position of Lord Brahma, who is in the mode of, primarily in the mode of passion, but he's a very elevated being. And gradually, by the influence of the material nature, one becomes degraded more and more.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay, so, yes?
So Maharaj, when you say position of a Brahma, it doesn't mean literally he starts as Brahma. He starts in the mode of passion, right? Is that right?
No, it means literally Lord
literally Brahma.
Yes. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Narayanam namaskritya Naram chaiva narottamam Devim sarasatim vyasam Tato jayam udiraye. We're discussing the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7. And in the first chapter, which is entitled The Supreme Lord is Equal to Everyone, Parikshit Maharaj has asked Shukadeva Goswami if it's really the case that Krishna is impartial. The first verse of this canto says, King Parikshit inquired, "My dear Brahmana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, being everyone's well-wisher, is equal and extremely dear to everyone. How then did he become partial like a common man for the sake of Indra and thus kill Indra's enemies? How can a person equal to everyone be partial to some and inimical to others?" The text 2. Lord Vishnu himself, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the reservoir of all pleasure. Therefore, what benefit would he derive from siding with the demigods? What interest would he fulfill in this way? Since the Lord is transcendental, why should he fear the asuras, and how could he be envious of them? At the end of the purport, Prabhupada comments, he, Krishna, is not actually dependent, but he likes to be dependent on his devotees. There are various ways in which Krishna interacts with various living entities, and it is not because of a reaction of the modes of material nature, but especially with his devotees, he shows deference because, as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Samaham sarvabhuteshu nami dveshosti napriya eva janti tumam bhaktya mai te teshu chapyaham, that I'm equal to everyone, but when someone surrenders to me and worships me with love, then that person lives within me and I'm also within him. There's a very intimate relationship that the Lord has with his devotees. And part of that intimacy is expressed through Krishna's apparent dependence on his devotees. He'll put himself, for instance, as the child of Yashoda and pretend as if he's fully dependent on Yashoda to feed him and to protect him in all circumstances. This is the relationship that he has with the Lord. That is the relationship the Lord has with his devotees. Text 3. O greatly fortunate and learned Brahmana, whether Narayan is partial or impartial has become a subject of great doubt. Kindly dispel my doubt with positive evidence that Narayan is always neutral and equal to everyone. The great sage Shukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, you have put before me an excellent question. Discourses concerning the activities of the Lord in which the glories of his devotees are also found are extremely pleasing to devotees. Such wonderful topics always counteract the miseries of the materialistic way of life. Therefore, great sages like Narada always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam because it gives one the facility to hear and chant about the wonderful activities of the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Srila Vyasadeva and then begin describing topics concerning the activities of the Lord." At the end of the purport, Prabhupada writes in the last sentence, "Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends Kirtaniya Sadahari. One should always engage in Krishna Katha by chanting and talking about Krishna and hearing about him. That is the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person." You're showing the translations only, I think, right? Maybe it would be better to go the other way, because I'm going to be doing translations and some excerpts from the purports, if possible, to keep up in that way. So this is, in case you're wondering what the occupation of a devotee is, interesting word, occupation. What is it that occupies your time and interest? It's Kirtaniya Sadahari. So it's good to know and renew our goals and to know what is the occupation of a devotee. It's very specifically to hear and chant about Krishna. So that takes some organization. Because without making an organized effort, the material nature will occupy our time. It is a default mode that comes in with great strength, the three modes of material nature, with all of their demands. And really, being a devotee means to make a stand and to occupy one's time to whatever degree one can with Krishna Katha. This is the direct process of devotional service. So this may require rearranging one's life in some way to accommodate the hearing and chanting of Krishna Katha. But we find, no matter where we go, that it doesn't matter what level a devotee is. It can be a neophyte devotee, a Madhyama devotee, or a very advanced devotee. If one sticks to a simple program of introducing the hearing and chanting of Bhagavad Gita and discussion according to one's realization and representing the Bhagavad Gita as it is and the Srimad Bhagavatam to the best of one's ability, such a presentation always has a profound effect on the audience. And people will feel the spiritual potency because it's inherent in the katha itself. If presented without any ulterior motive, just sincerely represented. Even the simplest of Krishna katha will have that effect. So even advanced devotees are interested in hearing the Bhagavad Gita. It's not that once we have read the Bhagavad Gita and quote-unquote understood it, then we don't go back to it and we move on to higher topics. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself will see in his teachings to Sanatana, Rupa Goswami and others, frequently quotes the Bhagavad Gita with great relish. And the devotees are always interested in hearing even the most basic understanding that I'm not my body and that Krishna is there within the heart directing. Text number 6. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, is always transcendental to the material qualities, and therefore he is called nirguna. Called what? Or without qualities. Because he is unborn, he does not have a material body to be subjected to attachment and hatred. Although the Lord is always above material existence, through his spiritual potency, he appeared and acted like an ordinary human being, accepting duties and obligations apparently like a conditioned soul. My dear King Parikshit, 7, the material qualities, sattva-gun, rajagun, and tamagun, all belong to the material world and do not even touch the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These three gunas cannot act by increasing or decreasing simultaneously. Text number 8, when the quality of goodness is prominent, the sages and demigods... Is it too hot in here? Is it? Are you all cold? Should be 70. 72 is like... it is. But it's 72? Well, can you put it down to 68 and see if we go to 70? 72 is like the Bahamas or something. When the quality of goodness is prominent, the sages and demigods flourish. This is a very essential point in this chapter, and it's leading to something that we can practically take away with us today. So this verse, listen with careful attention. When the quality of goodness is prominent, the sages and demigods flourish with the help of that quality, with which they are infused and surcharged by the Supreme Lord. Similarly, when the mode of passion is prominent, the demons flourish, and when ignorance is prominent, the yakshas and rakshasas flourish. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is present in everyone's heart, fostering the reactions of sattva-gun, rajagun, and tamagun. So this is parallel to the verse I quoted earlier, asaugunamayer bhavir bhuta sukshmindriyatmi. Sukshma means very subtle. There's a subtle way in which the Lord, through the agency of the mind, the intelligence, and the three modes in cooperation with three modes of material nature, influences the living entity to experience the objects of his desire from within the heart of the living entity. And now it's being described here that what we read earlier in the Bhagavad Gita in 13:22, Purusha Prakriti Stohi Bhunte Prakriti Janganan Karanam Guna Sangha Sya Sarasadyoni Janmasu, 1320, that the good and bad, sadasad, that we experience in the material world is due to our association with the three modes of material nature. The same thing is being pointed out at the beginning of this chapter, because it appears as if Krishna is being partial to some, partial to everyone. He likes his devotees, he treats them a certain way, the demons he cuts down, and so forth. However, this is being explained in the same context as this verse, with the same point, and that is, the Lord's equal to everyone, but everyone has a different relationship with the Lord, and receives his mercy differently according to their particular position. And what is the position of the living entity in the material world? It's dependent on the living entity's situation within the three modes of material nature. So there are various ways in which we're affected by the modes in ignorance, passion, and goodness, correct? So if we're situated in ignorance or passion, we can't take full advantage of the Lord's mercy. His mercy is always available. He's always availing himself to every living entity. But it's my receptivity that allows me to take advantage or not of his mercy. And that's what's being pointed out as a very important point in this chapter, as an answer to the question that Parikshit has asked, that why is the Lord impartial? He's not. It's that the living entity has freedom to move about the universe and to associate with whatever mode of nature that he wishes. And according to that association, the living entity develops a certain level of receptivity to the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It seems that the mode of quality of goodness, this is also controlled by Krishna. So I just feel like that means if he could avail it, it has to be available, right? And he's the controller of material energy itself. So I'm just trying to understand that when we can take advantage of that situation, it is still controlled by Krishna, and that may not be all the time present for the individuals to have, or this is just our decision to avail that thing. I'm just a little bit confused.
It's the latter. It's our decision to take advantage of it. We're not dead stones. Although there's everything's controlled by the Lord, the dynamic in the living entity is that we have consciousness. Consciousness means free will. And therefore, and we intuitively understand that there's a difference between matter and a conscious living entity. For instance, I'm sitting on this chair right now. I'm using the chair, and nobody's objecting. Nobody's calling in saying, you know, why are you sitting on that chair? But if I was sitting on Mukarvind, people would be calling in saying, why are you sitting on this great soul? And smacking him every time you make a point. There's obviously a difference. People would notice that. And so there's a difference between the material nature and the living entity. And the difference really is that the living entity has free choice. He has minute independence and can situate himself in goodness, passion, or ignorance, or become transcendental to all three. He has the ability to do that. So this is pointed out in the Vedanta Sutra by Srila Vyasadeva, in a verse in which he says, if this wasn't the case, there would be no point to the Shastra. Because the Shastra is asking the living entity to become free from material nature. And if it wasn't possible for him to do that, to use his own initiative, to be an agent for change, to come out of the situation he's in, then there'd be no point to the scripture. It would be meaningless. Meaningless statements. So we do have a freedom of choice. Of course, when we come in contact with transcendental knowledge, then our freedom of choice becomes pronounced. When we're controlled by the lower modes of material nature, It's as if we are overwhelmed by the material nature, and we simply make choices based on the influence of the lower modes of nature. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Maya Mugda Jiran Nahi Swata Krishna Gyan Jivere Krishne Koila Krishna Veda Puran. So that's why Krishna Dvaipayana Vyasadeva compiled the Vedic literature, especially the Srimad Bhagavatam, to give living entities a chance to hear about their actual condition and then to come out of it. Because it said it's not swata, it's not automatic that they come out. But they need intervention. Maya mukta jivita nahi swata. It's not automatic. So out of mercy, jiveri kripaya. By out of mercy, the Lord sends transcendental knowledge to this world through his agents. That's why it's important to distribute transcendental knowledge. And we can observe it for ourselves. A person who's addicted to the activities that are prominent in the mode of passion, for instance, who comes in contact with the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, can sometimes come out of that. We see all the time people who are addicted to base activities like intoxication and all kinds of other compulsive behavior in the material world dictated by Rajogun and Tamogun. When they start reading Bhagavad Gita, they get superior knowledge. It's noticeable to them and everybody else that, oh, I understand now. I'm not obligated to do these kinds of things. And people do notice also, because living entities are smart, that they're obligated to do certain kinds of things, even when they don't want to. We notice that there's a whole addiction a movement here in America. Well, there's a movement in the whole material world to be addicted, but there are 12-step programs to help people stair-step their way out of addiction. All kinds of addictions, you name it. There's a program for getting free from the addiction. Why do people go to those? Because they realize they're being dominated by a particular habit and they don't like it. They see that it's destructive, that it's taking away their life. So they try to come out. So living entities have this awareness that I'm not really meant for these lower activities, but it's really hard for them to get out unless they have knowledge and practice. You have to have these two things. You have to have both the knowledge, and you also have to be able to go somewhere and practice it in association with others. That's why Prabhupada established a society. He emphasized these two things, knowledge and practice. Not only do you have to know the Bhagavad Gita, but then after people read the Bhagavad Gita at home, they'll say, where do I go? I want to follow this process. And they need some place where they can go and have this experience and be regulated. Somebody's got to wake them up every morning. Bell rings. Hari, that's the chokidar at Govardhan. Every day, 3 a.m., the cowbell goes off. He walks through the whole ashram. Hari, clang, 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 Hari. You know, and if you're not up by then, you hear that thing, and they go, ah, got to get up. And then you realize, oh, right, you know, I'm a living entity. I'm living a regulated life of freedom. And, you know, you get up. And if you didn't have that, just on your own, you know, nobody could come by and go, Hari. He just, sun wakes you up. And you know, the cycle goes on. So we have to have sadhu sangha. We have to have a process of vidhi bhakti, rules and regulations. Where do the rules come from? The shastra. And if someone voluntarily accepts them, they can make advancement and they can see it for themselves. So, in the purport, Prabhupada quotes from Jiva Goswami, from the Bhagavat Sandarbha. This verse says, Satvadayo nu santishe, yatra cha prakrita guna. Listen carefully, I want you to tell me what this means. Sa shudha sarv shudhebhya pumam adya prasidatu, hladini sandini sambit, Twayika sarva samstitao, hlada tapa kari mishra twayino guna varjate. Any thoughts? Any fragment that you heard that sounded familiar? Yes?
Talk
talking about the modes of material nature, you picked that out. Anything else you picked out? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, so Ladini, Sandini, Samvit. So these are reference that those of you who have read Chaitanya Charitamrita recognize the Hladini. These are potencies of the Supreme Lord, internal potencies. So Hladini Shakti is the Shakti of the Lord through which he enjoys eternal transcendental pleasure. Sandini is the potency through which everything has manifested. All the objects and forms are manifested in the spiritual world. And Samvit means eternal knowledge, awareness. So, actually, this, in relationship, this verse is describing, let's look at the translation, it's fascinating. According to this statement of the Bhagavat Sandarbha, which Sandarbha? Written by whom? The Supreme Lord, being always transcendental to the material qualities, is never affected by the influence of these qualities. True or false? The Lord is sometimes affected by the qualities of the material nature. What is it, true or false? Good. This same characteristic is also present in the living being. That is, that the living being has the same qualities as the Supreme Lord, only in minute quantity, correct? One of the tenets of our basic tenets of our philosophy. The same characteristic is also present in the living being, but because he is conditioned by material nature, even the pleasure potency of the Lord is manifested in the conditioned soul as troublesome. So we're different from the Lord. The Lord always enjoys, no matter where he is, he's never affected by the material nature. But because we're small and we come under the influence of the material nature, even though we have that pleasure potency, when we express it through the material nature, then we suffer. It seems like a good idea, doesn't it, to join the material world, but it's not. And until somebody knows that, they'll go on trying to enjoy separately from the Lord in the material nature, and they continue to be frustrated. It requires a lot of hearing, because actually, when you see a reflection of the sun in a mirror, it's as brilliant as the sun itself. Similarly, the material nature is attractive. But, as I said before, it's like these movies. It's called Based on a True Story. Like, these are interesting to people because it's like, wow, this isn't just made up. It's based on an untrue story. So the material world's a movie, but it's based on a true story. So the material nature is going on as a reflection of the spiritual world. It seems very real. But until one actually hears the detailed psychological details of the way in which we become entangled and also suffer because of our attempt to enjoy the material nature, there's no real possibility for us giving it up. There are many places in the Srimad Bhagavatam that go into excruciating detail about how the living entity is suffering in the material world. One of them is in the fifth canto, in which there's a description of the forest of material enjoyment, and each living entity is described as a merchant who goes off into the forest to try to find some profit and gets lost in the forest and then is harassed by the various living entities who live there, and he becomes overwhelmed and he's degraded because of exposure to the forest. So same thing, the living entity, thinking to get some profit separate from the Lord, wanders into the material world, is overcome by all these various entities and different kinds of suffering. So my experience of hearing that again and again and again is that it realigns my awareness that the material world is not a place for enjoyment. But you're not going to read about it in the New York Times. I mean, you will. You'll hear the effects of people suffering, but nobody's going to tell you this is why you're suffering. They'll say, keep trying, you know, just you're almost there, but this is how everyone else is failing. And until one hears the Bhagavatam and understands that because I don't have the right alignment when I'm in the material world, then
one will continue to suffer. So this goes to a very important point. Next verse, 9, the all-pervading personality of God, it exists within the heart of every living being, and an expert thinker can perceive how he is present there to a large or small extent. Just as one can understand the supply of fire and wood, the water in a water pot, or the sky within a pot, one can understand whether a living entity is a demon or a demigod by understanding that living entity's devotional performances. A thoughtful man can understand how much a person is favored by the Supreme Lord by seeing his actions. So in this purport, Prabhupada gives an analogy of a teacher and a student. And he says that the student can take more or less information and help from the teacher according to the student's capacity. Is it correct? Some students take a lot more information away than others. Some are barely able to concentrate due to their state of mind and attitude, and others are fully awake and aware and ready to hear, and then they can take so much more. So living entities also have the greater or lesser capacity according to their attitude and their situation in the modes of material nature. Are you all getting cold now? You are? Okay. Near cooler, would you turn it back up again? So, it is, according to this purport, Prabhupada goes on to explain, that this is a secret. He says this is the secret that Krishna is there within the heart, Dami Bhuti Yogam Tam. Krishna is there within the heart, ready to give the most precious wisdom to us. But the secret is whether I'm receptive to it or not. This is the point that's being made here. And Prabhupada says that, again, he quotes 1861, Ishvara Sarva Bhutanam, that Krishna is there within the heart of every living entity. But he says, the Ishvara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, being situated in everyone's heart, gives directions to everyone in terms of one's capabilities in taking the instructions. And then he goes on to say that this is due to their misfortune or incapability, that is, not being able to take the instruction of Krishna. This is due to their misfortune or incapability, which is caused by, are you ready? Rajoguna and Tamoguna, the modes of passion and ignorance. It is because of these modes that they cannot even understand Krishna, whereas an advanced devotee like Arjuna understands him and glorifies him. So Prabhupada continues, according to one's attitude, Krishna becomes one's direct advisor, or Krishna becomes unknown. This is not Krishna's partiality. It's his response to one's ability to understand him. Are you feeling more pressure here? Responsibility? This is what devotional service means. It means to come to the attitude of responsibility. And this is a mature living entity. One of the reasons that this topic of the fall of the living entity is so compelling and everyone wants to talk about it, in part psychologically, my own theory, after hearing this for so long, is that I don't want to take responsibility for being where I am now. It's a stark reality to face, that whatever situation I'm in now, I've created it. If you look on the positive side, and practically every self-help guru in the world will present the same thing. That is that if you accept this fact, that where you are now is a composite result of all you've done yourself because of your own power of responsibility, then you have the power to change. Otherwise, if it's predetermined, or it's somebody else's fault, for instance, if there's a psychopathic God that wants to torture all living entities by not revealing himself or leaving us forever in the material nature without any hope of coming out, then what can you do? You might as well just rail against the machine and against God and live in
with a sense of resentment. But if we accept this fact that it's a divine right that I have to understand God, and that He's more than willing, but He's always availing Himself to us, and He's always availing Himself to us, and that it's up to us to qualify ourselves, then we feel a sense of, let me get busy and qualify myself. And then one takes the process of devotional service, being very eager to awaken one's relationship with God. Comments? Reflections? Questions? Oh, good.
So this morning while I was getting ready, I was hearing C.C. Chaitanya Charitamrita, and where Krishna Das Kaviraj describes that when Krishna's flute is playing, even Lakshmi is not allowed there. So I was thinking, is that because she's not willing? She's trying to go hear Krishna's flute, but she can't. So is that means that she's not qualified? She's not...
Well, first of all, this is all explicated in the discussion between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Vyankatabhata in South India. When he goes to stay at the house of Vyankatabhata, this discussion comes up because Vyankatabhata is in a different sampradaya where they worship Lakshmi Narayan. So in a very good-natured, humorous way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is discussing with him, and he says, why is it that Lakshmiji can't enter into the rasa dance? She prepared herself, she tried, she performed severe austerities. First of all, he pointed out that Krishna must be all attractive, even more than Narayan, because Lakshmi is the husband of Narayan, but she wanted to go and see Krishna and be with Krishna. Therefore, although they're the same person, Krishna's more attractive. Otherwise, why would Lakshmi want to go and be with Narayan? And then second of all, is she has a different attitude. Her mood of service is different from those of the residents of Vrindavan. And he quoted a verse, which he quotes in several places in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in which he describes how one has to take the mood of the residents, the attitude of the residents of Vrindavan, to be able to enter into Vrindavan. What is the verse, please remind me? Look it up in the Shloka book. It's in the 10th canto. Or just give me the Shloka book, I'll find it. And this verse describes how various people have various attitudes in their search for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this... You all know the verse, I just can't remember it right now. Oops, 11th canto. There it is, 10.9.21. Nayam sukapo bhagavan dehinam gopika sutta gyaninam chat mabhutanam yata bhakti matam iha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, the son of Mother Yashoda, is accessible to devotees engaged in spontaneous loving service, but he is not as easily accessible to mental speculators, those striving for self-realization by severe austerities and penances, or to those who consider the body to be the same as the self. So we quoted that verse, and this is very much in tune with our discussion today in the context of this section of the Bhagavatam. Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstutaiva bhajamyaham. Krishna reciprocates the exact way in which we approach him. So when Lakshmiji attempts to enter into the rasa dance, she has a certain... self-identity in the way that she serves Krishna, and she's not able to give that up, her opulent way of approaching Krishna, or the way with she worships him with great opulence, so she's not she doesn't give that up, and therefore she doesn't follow in the footsteps of the residents of Raj, the gopis. Therefore, she's not able to enter into the rasa dance. But it's important to point out that there's these are all personalities of the internal potency. Who Lakshmiji is an expansion of Srimati Radharani. So it's just a difference in mood. That's all. But according to one's mood, according to one's attitude, according to what we just read here, one is able to approach the Lord in a certain way. And, you know, you've brought the conversation to a different level, and that is, even within the realm of pure devotional service, whether one's worshipping Lakshmi Narayan or Radha Krishna, it's a matter of one's attitude in worshipping that Krishna reciprocates with. Other points? Yes. Nayam sukapu bhagavan dehim gopikasta. I don't know if that's on or not. Either that or it's very low.
I was trying to understand the difference between the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance. The demons, the purport says, the demons are in the mode of passion, and the yakshas and rakshas are in mode of ignorance. I was thinking demons and rakshasas are same, but apparently from the purport, there is a difference. So can you please...
Well, there's different levels everywhere. You know, actually... Krishna describes in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and this is, Prabhupada goes into this in the purport by quoting several verses from the 14th chapter, and that is that first of all, the 14th chapter of the Gita describes the effects of various modes of material nature. We've discussed that a lot in these classes. And then he also says that there's always a mixture. Even from the mode of goodness, we find there only what is called Shuddha Sattva, Sattvam Vishuddham Vasudeva Shabditam Yat Iyate Tatra Puman Upavrita. This is a verse spoken by Lord Shiva, which is quoted frequently by our acharyas, which describes that only from the mode of Shuddha Sattva can one actually see Krishna, because he's Upavrita, he's uncovered at that point. When one's even in the material mode of goodness, Sattvagun, it's known that that's necessarily mixed with other modes. It doesn't come completely pure. Because, as Krishna says in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the modes are always mixing. And as he puts it, they're fighting for supremacy. So you may be temporarily in the mode of goodness, but then the mode of passion, if you ever notice this, will push its way forward with the mode of ignorance and then dominates. And therefore, in this section of the Bhagavatam, it's also noted, Prabhupada makes this note, that no matter where you're situated in the material world, you can be sure there's going to be an upheaval, even if you're in the heavenly planets. After all, Hiranyakashipu came out of nowhere. I mean, demigods were cruising. They had, you know, credit card, no debt, everything fine, perfect weather. All control, and all of a sudden they get this news that there's somebody, you know, there's a fire coming from down there that's burning the whole universe. There's smoke coming out, and it's some yogi. He's doing some austerity that no one's ever done before. And it's a law in the universe. There are laws here in the material universe that by performing certain kinds of sacrifices and austerities, you can get an upper hand. And if somebody's determined enough, they can move themselves upward. And if they're like Hiranyakashipu, he had the most intense desire. Of course, he came from the spiritual world, and therefore he was not an ordinary personality. But this jiva comes here, the material world, and he starts doing stuff that nobody's ever done before. Austerities. Crazy austerities. And it starts to affect the universe, because that's the way the world works. And the demigods noticed it like, uh-oh, there's something that's going to wreck our situation here. Because demigods, actually, they're in the mode of goodness, but they want to kind of stay in the material world. They're sakama. They're affected by the idea of not being inconvenienced so much and staying in their positions of power and so forth in the material world. So they were disturbed by this appearance of Hiranyakashipu. But it came out of nowhere. Just like stock market crashes. Nobody knows they're coming until the day it happens and they go, oh my God, we just lost everything. It just happens all of a sudden. There's not a lot of warning. And the material modes work like that too. This, suddenly everything's good, things are fine, and then suddenly there's a crash. So Krishna says this, that the modes are always interacting and fighting for supremacy. So at any time, one mode can overcome the other. And therefore, we find that one has to be in the mode of Shuddha Sattva. One has to keep oneself free from the influence of Rajagun and Tamagun. And how can that be done? By staying in contact with Krishna constantly. So this means that even within the various demoniac living entities, there are gradations of demoniac living entities. Some are really, really bad, and some are just bad. According to how they're affected by the modes of nature. Some more tamogun, some more rajogun, but it's all mixed together. Oh my goodness, okay. Okay, online, tie goes to the runner, infield fly rule.
This is from Vaikunth Nayak Das from
Vaikunth
India.
Vaikunth Nayak, wow.
Dhanvats Guru Maharaj, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. I like the analogy of the teacher and the students. How much the student benefits is based on his individual awareness, enthusiasm, and attention. The teacher is the same to everyone. This helps understand how Krishna is availing himself equally to everyone, and how much we take the mercy is up to each individual. The current situation I am in is exclusively because of the choices I have made.
Yeah, this point about the... Thank you, Vaikuntha Nayaka Prabhu. I noticed this, you know... I kind of grew up as a brahmachari from the time I was 16 and then as 29, 13 years of practicing this, like sitting and listening carefully, respecting the teacher. Went into the university and first thing I noticed when I got in the class, the students were so disrespectful. I couldn't believe it. You know, like, and then I really stood out because I had this culture of like, listen to the teacher, sit up front, sit up straight, and people were like, where'd this guy come from? Even somebody said, what are you, teacher's pet or something like that? I said, no, I'm just listening, you know. I just happen to show up to all the classes. Other people, they come in when they want, they miss half of them, things like that. And I just realized that it's a different culture we come from. And if... You know, if you're in that mood and attitude, then you just, the teacher's more receptive too. Teachers liked me because I was always sitting there listening. And it's like, wow, there's somebody actually listening in here, writing down what I say. And they're like, what? And there's a response. So Krishna has that response also. When we listen to him carefully, he's a living entity. He responds to us. He's the supreme living entity. Okay, there were more. One, two, three, four.
Oh, Hare Krishna Maharaj. In one of the translations, there was this line that meant Krishna comes running to favor the devotees who love him. That kind of stuck with me because whatever questions you might have in terms of understanding Krishna, understanding austerities or spirituality or verses from Bhagavad Gita, there are personally as well as when I talk to other devotees, I see that they experience divine intervention through somehow, like something happens, somebody gives a book or somebody just talks about the code that's been lingering in their mind for a while. I just wanted to reflect on that.
Yeah, you said Krishna comes running. That was good. And we'll hear from our pundits over here where this is confirmed in the Vedic Shastra that Krishna runs. Precisely, he can overcome all others running. Krishna overcomes all others running. Please quote. Which shastra are you going to quote from?
Shishupanishad.
Go ahead.
Tadejati tadnaijati tadure tadvantike tadarantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasya sivayataha.
Translation.
Krishna is far away, but he's very near as well. He walks, he does not walk.
He's within everything and says outside of everything.
Yeah. And he can...
What about running?
He can overcome all others running.
That's a different verse. What's the other verse? You're close. Both of you. Microphone. Means?
Krishna can overcome all others running.
Yeah. Grab an Ishapanishad and find out the part that says that. So from now on you'll know it. So, yeah, Krishna can overcome all others running. And he's very attentive. I pointed this out the other day, but in the pastimes of Gajendra, Prabhupada writes how Krishna's always attentive to our desires. Always. And Prabhupada says, it's not that when we pray that Krishna takes notice. But he's always with us. He's always attentive to what we want. And that when we turn our attention even slightly to him, we'll notice that he's right there for us. He's already attending to us. Okay, expound a little bit.
So the translation says, although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place, he controls those who supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence.
And what's the verse number?
4.
And what are the words specifically that mean he overcomes all others running?
Apnivan Purvam Arshat.
What is it?
Never mind, sorry. Oh yeah. Tadhavato Nyanate Ditishtat. So, tad is he, dhavata is those who are running, anyan is others, atyeti surpasses, tishtat remaining in one place.
And so say the phrase in Sanskrit again.
Tadhavato nyan atyeti.
Tadhavato nyan atyeti tishtat. He can overcome all that is running. That's it's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Okay, who was next? You.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
When you were discussing about the mercy available, I was actually recollecting one of the rhetorical questions that you asked in previous class. You said, is it possible that someone dies out of thirst when it is raining? And that was very striking for me on the part that the person needs to do, that the living entity needs to do, is all he needs to do is cup his hands and take the rainwater and drink it. Similarly, the living entity has to take the mercy that is available always by associating with mode of goodness. So I like that point.
Yes, and it may not be so easy as it sounds, because my propensity is to take shelter of the modes of nature and to be overcome by them. And it's a reformation program, a devotional service. I'm reforming and bringing back my original nature. I'm reforming myself so that I can bring back my original nature. And we may have experience to one degree or another in practicing devotional service. There may be obstacles. Prahlad Maharaj points out later in the seventh canto, those obstacles come from ourself. Those are our unwillingness to take the devotional service. And there's a residual effect from my contact with material nature. There are tastes that I have for certain things in the material world that are still there. There are inherent qualities that I've developed through association in the material nature, not the least of which is what's sometimes described as causeless unwillingness and indifference to practicing devotional service. And these are all obstacles that one must face in the practice of devotional service, especially in the stage called anartha nivritti, which means that I have to face my incapabilities, and I have to gradually make myself more qualified by very determinedly and patiently going on with the practice of devotional service, even in spite of the fact that I want to do it, but I can't do it. That comes out in that verse, Jata Shraddha Makatasu Nirvina Sarvakarmasu Veda Dukat Makankamam Prityagi Pyanishvara Tato Bajeta Mamprita Shraddha Lurjudanishtaya Jushamanam Shtatankamams Duko Darkams Tagarayan. And in this verse, Krishna describes a person whose faith has awakened. He knows that all material activities lead to misery. He's also disgusted with the activities of interaction, the senses with their objects in the material world. And he knows that Krishna's pastimes, the katha about Krishna is transcendental, but still he can't do it. Prityagi pyanishvara, he doesn't have the power to overcome the force of the lower modes of nature still. So Krishna gives this advice, Tato bhajeta mam prita, know that you're dear to me and go on practicing devotional service and you'll gradually become qualified. And in the meantime, said, don't become morose, that you can't do it perfectly. Said, you can have a little bit of garayan, which means to be a little bit sorry that you can't do it, but don't let that stop you. That's what Krishna's saying. Don't let that stop you. You will come to the perfect stage, as Krishna also says in the Gita, Shripram bhavati dharmatma shashvash chantim nagachati Konteya pratijani hi nami bhakta pranashati, that everyone who takes to the practice of devotional service will become successful because of his special mercy. It doesn't matter where you're starting from. If you just continue, you'll be successful. Other points? Akanka? Go ahead.
Thank you, Maharaj. I was just reflecting on what you said about the demigods when they were thinking, oh, everything's wonderful, we're doing great, and then all of a sudden they felt the heat from the austerities that Hiranyakasipu is performing. And it's kind of like an example like our life. We can be going along, everything seems so perfect, and then all of a sudden something devastating happens. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave us the holy name, and the holy name is so powerful that it protects us at all times. It's that, like you said, chanting and hearing. Well, the holy name is the way in this day and age to protect ourselves and to progress in our devotional service. And I have an example in my own life, being asleep in my own bed and in the middle of the night being attacked by a burglar, but the holy name protected me.
Thank you very much for reminding us.
And then I can, we also have just the recent example of all the fires.
Yeah.
You know, people have their beautiful homes and everything seems so perfect, and they live in paradise.
Yeah.
They live in pleasure, in paradise. Trump called it pleasure, but it was paradise. And all of a sudden, everything they own or have is destroyed. So that's the nature of this world, but we're so fortunate because we have the holy name.
Yes. Paradiso. Paradise. Comes from Sanskrit, actually. It means a land beyond the material worlds above. It's para, supreme. And everyone wants that, but in the material world, you can't find it anywhere, from topmost planet down to the lowest. And I liked your point about how everyone finds some comfortable position in the material world, no matter where it is, but that can become disturbed at any time. And better to keep oneself in a ready position. Not that you have to always be disturbed, because psychologically we need some kind of sense of stability here in the material world. But at the same time, we have to be aware of the fact that the material world is unstable. Krishna says this in the Gita and in the Bhagavatam, 11th canto, Shruti Pratyaksham Aityam Anamanam Chatushpadam Pramaneshu Anavastana Vikalpat Savirajite. that he said you should use all kinds of evidence, including Shruti, Pratyaksha, Anuman, Aitya, which means traditional wisdom, to understand that the material world is unstable. And therefore, he said you should remain a little detached from the situation here. Take a little detachment pill. Okay, Prabhu, yes.
Hare Krishna. I have a question regarding free will.
Free will.
So, yeah. So in response to Radha Kripa Prabhu's question, you said something quite encouraging. You said that in the Vedanta Sutras, it is said that it's possible for the living entity to get free from the material nature. So my question with regards to free will is, often while chanting, the mind wanders quite a lot, and it appears that we are helpless and not able to do anything. So in such a situation, how do we assert our free will and bring back the mind?
Just what you said, bring it back. So if you're aware of it, then you can deal with the situation, and you are. That's why you're bringing it up. And practitioners often become aware of the fact of their deficiencies before anything else. And this is a good step. As if, first of all, there's unconscious incompetence. You're absorbed, for instance, in material nature, and you don't even know that you are. This is the foolish situation of a living entity who thinks everything's fine. And we could see this, my interaction with the world at some point. It's like, this is who I am, I'm an American, this is my football team, or a cricket team, whatever, everything's, you know, this is just what I am, who I am. And then this is unconscious incompetence. You're completely incompetent, and you don't even know it. And then there's some intervention. There has to be an intervention where someone says, you're incompetent, wake up, at Jeev Jago. And they go, oh, wow. And then you become consciously incompetent. And this is like anartha nivritti. When we're practicing devotional service and we become very conscious of how incompetent we are, this is a good place to be. Because otherwise, how are you going to improve? If you're not aware of it, you can't improve. And once you become aware of it, yes, it's painful to see how incompetent I am. But once you're aware of it, now you can improve. And you improve through knowledge and practice. And through knowledge and practice, then one comes to the point gradually of being consciously competent. You'll notice, says the Bhagavatam, tada rajas tamo bhava kamalubhadesha. You've practiced and practiced, and now you've become aware of the fact that the lower modes of material nature are not affecting me as much. And then as one becomes more elevated, one becomes unconsciously competent. It just you move into that realm where you're actually beyond the modes of material nature, and that's how you live. That's how you think everything's transformed in your life. And that's just who you are. You're not even conscious of the incompetencies or the competence that you've developed. So you have to be aware of the fact that you're incompetent, and you have to not become discouraged by that. That's one of the reasons there's so many shastras encouraging us, saying, don't give up. Rupa Goswami says it's very simply, you have to be patient and you have to be determined to go on with the practice of devotional service. Know for certain that if you continue the process, despite the fact that you're full of incompetencies, that you'll come to the perfect stage. You have to understand that and continue to do it. And then gradually you'll overcome. Okay? Yes. Sorry, I'm looking at my watch so much. There's more clock on the wall, so I have to be aware.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I was just thinking that you said how in Gajendra's purports, Prabhupada says that Krishna is attentive to our desires. And we also read from Isopanishad that he comes running. But he didn't come until Gajendra was pushed to a certain point. So even though Krishna is attentive to our desires, but he responds only at a certain time. So what is it that even though he's aware, but he makes us wait? Why is that?
I think Radhika Raman Prabhu gave such a nice explanation of this. And Krishna comes at the right time. And the question, when Prahlad is thrown off the cliff, why does Krishna catch him at the bottom? You know, why not at the top? One of the answers is that, you know, it gives an opportunity for us to fully reach out to Krishna, because that's in our interest. These kinds of situations that present themselves to us, we may still be hanging on. Gajendra, for instance, was still hanging on. He still thought, you know, I can win this. And it wasn't until he came to the point of, like, I can't win, that he fully surrendered himself to Krishna. And he said, you know, like, I have no other recourse. That's when the vibration is different. When I'm in comfort, Prabhupada points out in the prayers of Queen Kunti, somebody who's very comfortable and is chanting Hare Krishna, the vibration's different than somebody who's akinchana, saying, I don't have anything, I'm lost without you, Krishna. And tears are coming down, at least internally, when the person's chanting and thinking, like, I'm so helpless. That's a different vibration, and Krishna responds to that even more. Just, you know, the example of Draupadi. She put her hands up, said, oh, hey, Govinda, this is on you now. It's up to you. That's when he came in. And this gives us a sense of our relationship with Krishna. The sweetest is when we know we're fully dependent and we give ourselves to Krishna's promise, Sarva Dharman Parityaja, just surrender unto me. So he knows, his timing is impeccable. He knows how to help us along to come to that full surrender. Okay, so in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, this point comes up about Krishna's being impartial. And then the very clear and commonsensical explanation given by Shukadeva Goswami is that he's not partial, but when we qualify ourselves, then we receive more mercy. And when we're unqualified due to attitude and our situation in the modes of material nature, it'll appear that we're being affected in different ways. And because Krishna's the supreme controller, then someone can say, oh, look, God's treating you like this or like that. But it's all due to the continuum in the material world that I am going from one life to the next. And I may not even be aware of all the things that I've done here to cause reactions. But Krishna says, do become aware of this, that whatever situation you're in now has happened because of your previous associations with the modes of material nature. When I went for my global entry, and what's the Canadian one called? And Nexus. We went through all these interviews, and you know, you have to take a picture of your iris and your eye, and your fingerprints, background check, everything. Nirkula did most of the paperwork. I just showed up for the pictures. We were there at Niagara Falls, which is on the border of the United States, so we could get both the Canadian one and the American one. Final stage, we're in the office on the American side, and they said, okay, you're almost done, but we have a question for you. Come in the back room. And I went in there, and they go, have you ever been arrested? And my mind started to, like, reeling back. I was like, oh, my God, how many times have I been arrested for Sankirtan? Because, you know, in a lot of places, we were just arrested. Things happened. You can't stand there. They come out. They go put on the handcuffs. That happened to me. I got arrested as soon as I joined the movement. I went up to Sacramento on travel in Sankirtan with Yudhamanyu and I think it was Maharaj Das. I was only 16 at the time, so I was a juvenile. So I just left my home, went on Sankirtan. There were big signs outside saying no solicitation. They said, no problem, let's go. We went in. They didn't even ask any questions. I was there for 10 minutes, and they said, put your hands behind your back. They put handcuffs on me, threw me in the car, and took me to juvenile hall. Juvenile hall. That's for people who get arrested who are underage. I was way up in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know where it is. In the middle of the night, I was in there. They practically tortured me. Not to give a big sob story here, but they called my parents because they'll only release you to my parents. I just left home, join their spiritual movement, and they get a call, juvenile hall in the middle of Sacramento somewhere. It's like, your kid's here, you got to come pick him up. So they came and picked me up. And anyway, not to go into a big long thing, but we used to get arrested a lot. And so when she asked me that, have you ever been arrested? The only thing I could say is, probably. She said, you'll have to be more specific. And then Krishna gave me some intelligence to understand. I remember in 1975, that was involved in, I won't go into all the details, but I got arrested there too. It wasn't my fault, honestly. It really wasn't. But, you know, these things happen in public. Not anymore, but it used to. And, there was a court case, and it didn't get, somehow on paper, it wasn't resolved. There was some technicality, even though I won the case. It wasn't resolved. And so she said, where is it? You know, be more specific. I said, Chicago? And she goes, yeah. He says, you'll have to get this taken off your record. So when I left there, I was thinking, I didn't remember 1975. That was a different lifetime for me. I was 16 or so, or 17, 18 at that time. And I don't also remember my previous lives. If I don't remember 1975, what to speak of pre-1956 when I was born? You know, who knows what I've done then or 100 lifetimes previous? I mean, there's all kinds of situations that are waiting to come up in the material world, and it made me realize that, you know, I'm really, these things are, I'm held accountable to things that I've done. Even in the law here in the United States, I'm held accountable. What to speak of universal law, nobody misses anything. It's daiva nitrena. When you leave this body, everything's accounted for. They call you in a room, it's like, by the way, do you remember that time? It's like, that! Oh, you know. So Krishna says, sarva dharma buddhijaja. You don't know how many times you've blown it here in the material world, but it's insurmountable. So, you know, put yourself on the mercy of the court. You should surrender. Surrender to me, I'll protect you. And so one has to come to that mentality that really I can't triangulate and find a way out myself. I have to surrender to Krishna. And you got to get a lawyer that tells you to do that. That's what a bona fide spiritual master is. So nope, forget everything else, just surrender to Krishna. Don't try to get out any other way. And just a couple other quick points, and that is that the first chapter is the Supreme Lord is equal to everyone, and in telling the story, in explaining this whole concept to his disciple, Shukadev Goswami, to Parikshit Maharaj, he starts, does Shukadev, to tell the story of Hiranyakashipu and how he came to this world as one of the doorkeepers of the Lord of Vaikuntha Narayan, as Jayan Vijay. So the four Kumaras came as jnanis who were completely detached from the material world, and they wandered into Vaikuntha. They got through the seventh gate, and there was Jayan Vijay, saw these little babies naked, and said, not so fast. You know, we're not sure who you are, where you came from, but they blocked them. And these little naked baby sages then uttered a curse that you don't belong here, and therefore you should go to the material world. And as they were falling, they said three lifetimes as devotees in the material world, they gave that benediction curse. So Narayan came and interacted with the sages. That's described in a different canto. But there it is shown that Narayan was completely identifying with his devotees and claimed that it was his fault of whatever had happened, and that sages could understand that he took full responsibility for whatever his devotees did, that they were non-different from him. They were his limbs, actually. And so then there's this whole story that goes on through the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how Jai and Vijay fell, and the first birth they took as the sons of Diti were as Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaka. So we know that Lord Bor, we learn in the third canto, killed Hiranyaka. It was a big fight. And Hiranyaka was killed by Lord Bor when he was slapped by his lotus hoof at the base of his neck, and it killed him. So now the whole family was upset, and Hiranyakashipu went to appease his family members. Just before that, he gave instructions to the rest of the demoniac persons to come and destroy the Brahminical culture, because they reasoned that by destroying Brahminical culture, they would be able to kill Vishnu. And that was his full intention, and that's the intention of the demons. And then very paradoxically almost, we see that Hiranyakashipu gathers together with his family members to appease them after the death of Hiranyakashipu, and he begins to speak transcendental knowledge. And he begins by telling them that we shouldn't lament when somebody leaves our midst through death, because we're all here only in a circumstantial way, that our family members that we love so much are actually like travelers who come into an inn to drink something, and they get together, they exchange business cards, they say, hey, how are you? How are you? Fine, fine, we're friends, and all of a sudden they get up and leave. And I see this all the time on airplanes. People sit in a section, I see them talking, and they, like, you know, who are you? What have you done? They all tell about all their special problems in life and all the great things they've achieved. And then they get up and they go different directions. And so similarly, Hiranyakashipu said, we're all like that. So he's giving this transcendental knowledge, and it's pointed out in this section that the demons, although they may know so many things about self-realization, the one thing is that they reject Vishnu. And then we come to the section of the Bhagavatam where Hiranyakashipu does his austerities, and he asks for benediction from Brahma, and Brahma gives it to him because he kind of has to, because that's the way the world works. You perform the austerity, and then the demigod has to pay you back. So there we find out that Prabhupada gives a very subtle comment that you shouldn't take benedictions that you can't maintain. And this is a very powerful and applicable instruction that we get from this section of the Bhagavatam. Hiranyakashipu wanted so many things. He wanted everything. He wanted to be deathless. And Brahma apparently gave it to him. But even in that, he couldn't maintain it. And similarly, I should examine the kinds of things that I think I want here in this world and see if they're actually good for me, or if I can even maintain them. Prabhupada points out later that it's really a big struggle and a big burden to go to hell. He says you have to maintain breweries. What does it take to maintain a brewery? You have to put up a big factory. You have to get ingredients to make the alcoholic beverage. Then you actually have to drink it. And that's a big problem because it's a substance that doesn't go well with the human body. It kills the brain cells and the liver and everything else. And then maintaining slaughterhouses, on and on and on. There's all these things that take so much work to maintain. So Prabhupada says it's hard to go to hell. It takes a lot of hard work. On the other hand, going back to Godhead doesn't require much work at all. You don't need any extra paraphernalia. You don't have to have a big income. You just have to be sincere. And if you're just sincere and you offer yourself to Krishna, then he'll immediately accommodate you by giving you entrance into the process of devotional service. Now we have time for just a couple more reflections or questions. Yes, Malini.
Ji, earlier you were mentioning that
in Srila Prabhupada's purport that even the pleasure potency in this material world is troublesome. That was very striking. And the one that you mentioned that the reason we are not able to understand Krishna is because of the modes of passion and ignorance. And somehow or other we have to keep ourselves busy to qualify ourselves to get to the mode, higher mode, so that we can understand Krishna.
And Kanka, Prabhu gave us the answer to that, is to chant Hare Krishna. It's such a simple thing, but by repeating the names of Krishna, one gets all the potencies that are there, because there's no difference between Krishna and his name. And by chanting Hare Krishna sincerely, one can rise above the material modes of nature. And without that, there's no hope. Nam nam akari bahuda nija sarva shaktis. All of Krishna's shakti is there within his name. So that's very practical. And it's good to remember that and come back to that. Why am I afflicted so much with the material nature? Because perhaps I'm not being as attentive as I possibly could to my chanting. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. The benedictions you mentioned, that Srila Prabhupada comments that one should not seek benedictions that they cannot hold. We are talking about material benedictions here, right?
Yes.
Does it apply to the spiritual realm also?
No. Doesn't apply to the spiritual realm. If I pray for unmotivated, uninterrupted service to Krishna, or if I ask for spiritual benedictions, Prabhupada actually later on in this chapter tells how material benedictions are always diminished by time. And spiritual benedictions are never diminished. Once you achieve them, you never lose them. And there's a verse in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam spoken by Kapiladev. You know this verse? In which he says that any of the spiritual benedictions that we receive are never diminished, even by the time factor. So one should try for those. Yes, Aparna Gurangi.
Maharaj, in the same section of the third, in the conversation between Kapildev and Devahuti, Kapildev explains devotional service in the mode of goodness, passion and ignorance.
Yes.
So I wanted to understand that what is the reason that devotional service is also influenced by the modes?
Well, when we have some ulterior motive and we perform devotional service, there's no doubt we're performing devotional service, but the way we perform it will be affected by our particular approach to the devotional service. And the more that we refine that, the more effective it will become. And the culminating verse in that section describes Madguna Shuti Matrena Sarvamayugahashaye Manogatir Avichina Yata Gangam Masom Buddhao. What's the next line? This verse describes how Kapiladev says, as a culmination to those descriptions of the modes of practicing in the modes of material nature, that one can understand when one's devotional service has been cleared from the lower modes of material nature, when one's mind becomes attracted to hearing about Krishna, just the way the Ganges is attracted to the ocean. So when we take the process of devotional service, we have to be aware of the fact that we may also have anartas that are delimiting our ability to perform a pure devotional service, and we have to work to overcome them.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Yes.
For me, my take home for today is that, you know, it's a good stage to be consciously incompetent and but not to be discouraged and to move on because we have so much available to us to move on with.
Yes, you can't become overwhelmed by your incompetency. You have to focus on Krishna's competency in purifying us, and that if I stick to it and I keep trying, even if I'm slipping or not being able to do it the way I want to, then gradually, by Krishna's mercy, I'll come to the perfect stage. And we don't know exactly when that is. And Prabhupada points out it. We may, at some points in our life, see the full culmination of that. And that full culmination may even come just when we're leaving the body. We see also, you know, some modern-day practitioners who take up very seriously the practice of bhakti, but they still may have some kind of connection to the material world, some desires that they're harboring. But then we also see that Krishna gives them a very auspicious passing from this world, and maybe the opportunity even in the last, very last days of their life to, you know, give those things up. So he mentions in the light of the Bhagavat that a person may not realize the full result of his or her practice until giving up the body. I mean, if it happens for materialistic people, I saw with my mother, I bring this up a lot because it was a profound experience for me, but I saw, although she wasn't a practitioner of devotional service other than being really nice to me my whole life, even when I was a devotee, and saying Hare Krishna incidentally, and, you know, doing service unknowingly, kind of. Like, I'd always give her a BBT calendar and she'd keep it in her office with a picture of Krishna. And those things had their effect. But in the last 2 months of her life, when she became more aware of the fact that she was a living entity and that she was going to have to leave the world, and she took shelter of the process very consciously. Not completely, but, as you know, it was a huge switch. I saw that just in the course of anybody's life, because of the fact that we're living entities and we can become aware at a certain point that, hey, wait a minute, I'm not part of this material world, I'm going to have to leave again. That even such a person who hasn't given full contribution in their life to the practice of devotional service can become profoundly aware. I mean, she said to me before she left, I never want to have to do this again. That's a living entity speaking, not, you know, my mother. And what to speak of somebody who's given their whole life to practicing day in and day out, and despite whatever faults one has, as things, the energy starts to gather in a certain direction towards maybe even leaving this world, then we become very much aware of. That's why, if our pundits were here, they would quote this verse from the 17th verse of the Sri Upanishad, wherever you guys are. Vayura nilam amritam atedam bashvantam shariram om krato smara kritam smara krato smara kritam smara. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you're the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I've done for you. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, the devotee doesn't have to remind Krishna. He knows, and he knows everything that we've done for him. Just as much as the Chicago Police Department still had on record my my arrest, and the feds who were checking out my background knew it. What to speak of Krishna? He knows more than the Chicago police, for sure. And more than the federal government does with all their computer databases and things like that. So he understands what our sacrifice has been. And that will all come to bear. Yes? 325, 38. Hut. Here it is, the last bit of evidence. 325/38. I'll have to call an audible at the line here. Okay. Nakari chen mat para shanta rupe. Try it. Nang shanti no me nimisho lady hetihi. Yesham aham priya atma sutascha. Saka guru surido daivam ishtam. And the translation is, the Lord continued, my dear mother, devotees who receive such transcendental opulences are never bereft of them. Neither weapons nor the change of time can destroy such opulences, because the devotees accept me as their friend, their relative, their son, preceptor, benefactor, and supreme deity. They cannot be deprived of their possessions at any time. So this verse is quoted by our acharyas in various places. Especially one that comes to mind is in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Rupa Goswami quotes this, describing how the results of your devotional practice are never lost. And whatever opulences you gain through worshiping Krishna, through heart and soul, those are eternal. And they will increase also. One of my godbrothers who was doing some very austere service came to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I can't do anymore. I quit. Prabhupada said, go back, do your service. Said, Krishna is building you a house in Goloka. I have seen it. Now go back. So, anyway, I was thinking this morning how fortunate we are to be able to come together and just discuss Bhagavatam. And there's no better thing to do in life and discuss Bhagavatam. So don't hesitate to do this wherever you go and try to expand it. Give people the opportunity to take Bhagavatam into their homes and then go and give them association so that they find out that it doesn't require some Bhagavat Saptaha to do this. It doesn't require some big pundit also. People can sit with their family and simply read out loud and hear. Of course, for Bhagavatam, in the beginning, they may need a little guidance to answer some questions. Gita is an easier place to start. Even that requires a little bit of introductory knowledge, but we have to help people understand the magic of Krishna Katha. The other night, we were at a home program. People came there from a few places around the peninsula, and we just spoke some simple things about Bhagavad Gita and had Harinam. And everyone was satisfied. You could see it was a full meal. And I was thinking that this works everywhere, in all times, in all places, in all circumstances. And this is how we gain spiritual opulence, how we rise above the three modes of material nature, and how we qualify ourselves more and more to take advantage of Krishna's mercy simply by Krishna Katha. Thank you very much, everyone who made their way through the huge storm this morning to come here and sit for the Bhagavatam. Those of you who tuned in from various places around Silicon Valley and around the world to listen in, we felt your presence very deeply and we're grateful. Gaur Premanande Nitai Gaura Haribo 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo Nitai Gaura Haribo Hari Bo Nitai Gaura Hari Bo. Vanchakalp the Rishcha Kripasanabeva Chapatitanam Pavanibyo Vaishnavebyo Namo Namaha. One thing is, you're supposed to stop it immediately when you see it has a different effect. We'll try it again. No, you'll see. It's very powerful. Keshe Bharti Maharaj, who was a professional musician before he joined the movement, was explaining to us, like in a symphony, when everybody stops on the same note from the direction of the conductor, that you'll see that there's some powerful effect. Okay. Nitai Gaura Hari Bo Bo Hari Bo Nitai Gaura Hari Bo Nitai Gaura Hari Bo Bo Hari Bo Nitai Gaura Hari
Natari Armarman. Hey, Natari Armarman. Natari Armarman. Natari Armarman. Natari Armarman. Natari Armarman.